Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Now, John Wesley was the great 18th century Christian leader and preacher, who, after graduating from Oxford, Wesley and his friends, they formed what became known as the Holy Club. They'd meet for prayer and for Bible study and for meditation. He was the son of a clergyman. He was a clergyman himself. He was orthodox in his belief. He was a very religious man, a religious way of life. He was an upright man. He was full of good works. Him and his friends, they would go around visiting the inmates of Oxford prison. They took pity on the children in the slums of Oxford, giving them food and clothing, even education. They observed Saturday as a Sabbath as well as Sunday. They never missed church, never missed communion. They gave money to the poor. They fasted and they prayed. At one point, Wesley traveled to Georgia as a missionary to tell people about Jesus. On board the ship were some German Christians, and a storm blew up. They thought that they'd all be lost at sea. And Wesley discovered that he was terrified of dying. But he also noticed that his German traveling companions remained confident in the face of death. And it dawned on Wesley that rather than trusting in Christ for salvation, he was actually trusting in his religious and good works to save himself. And he was never sure that he'd done enough. And Wesley writes that it was a few years after that that he came to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And the Holy Spirit came into his life and he knew God as his Father. And looking back on life before coming to faith in Christ, as religious as it was, he says this: I even had the faith of a servant, though not that of a son. I even had the faith of a servant, though not that of a son. What kind of faith in Christ do you have? Maybe you don't have faith in Christ at all yet, and my prayer for you this morning is that you'll come a step closer to faith in Christ. It's the best thing to ever happen to anyone. But maybe you profess faith in Jesus. What kind of faith is it? The faith of a servant or the faith of a child of God? For sure, children of God will want to serve God, their Father. But if we're relating to God only as servants, not as children, then there's something wrong with how we're relating to God. We're exploring here what it means to live with God as Father. And Romans 8, verses 14 to 17 is going to help us with this. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this first century letter to Christians in Rome, he says that whilst the battle in the life of a Christian between their old sinful nature and the Holy Spirit within them is fierce, that battle is in fact living proof of them being led by the Spirit of God, of being children of God. And so he says, look at chapter 8, verse 14. He says there, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And in verses 15 to 17, we're going to see three things about living life with God the Father, living as children of God. And the first thing is this: living life with God the Father means being a loved child not a fearful slave. A love child, not a fearful slave. Have a look with me at verse 15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. You see, the truth is that every human being is born into slavery to sin. We are not free not to sin against God. And the fear of God's just judgments against our sin is real. But as the Holy Spirit enables us to turn from our sin and trust in Jesus' death for forgiveness, then he frees us from that fear. As we see the judgment for our sin fell on Jesus at the cross, so that we might be forgiven, we might be adopted into God's family. Incidentally, if you're wondering why it refers to sonship rather than daughtership or just being a child, you know, in the first century Roman world, when a wealthy childless person adopted someone as their heir, the heir would always have to be male. That was just a cultural thing. And that's why Paul describes Christians, men and women, as adopted to sonship. It spoke of having an inheritance. It's a kind of a cultural reference there. But it means this, that we, male or female, we can relate to God as Father, as adopted, loved children, not fearful slaves. You know, none of us have had perfect fathers. Some of us have had bad fathers. But all of us need the good and loving fatherhood of God. We need our view of fatherhood shaped by him, where there's no fear, but instead childlike love and trust. It means that the way we relate to God can be intimate. By the Spirit, we cry, Abba. It's an Aramaic word. Father. It's a Greek word. Perhaps the outrageous shock of this is lost on us here. Throughout the Old Testament, God was referred to as the Lord. His name was revered. It was sacred. No one ever addressed God with this everyday, family, homely word, Abba, Father. It's similar to Daddy. It's how Jesus prayed. Daddy. It's how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Daddy in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the cry Abba here, it's not an ecstatic expression of praise. It's not a cozy, sentimental thing. It's more like how Jesus prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he approached his suffering and his death. And it's the cry of a child in agony in the heat of the battle. It's a cry of trust in seemingly overwhelming circumstances. And the cry, Father, encompasses all the trust and all the security we ever need in this world. Is that how you know God? In the heat of life, as your Father? The loving parent who has adopted you into his eternal family. Polly was adopted at 3 months old. She describes her relationship to her adoptive parents. She says this, I had a very happy childhood in the north of England and later in Guernsey. It never occurred to me that I should feel anything other than fully part of my family. I was similar to them in many ways, looks and habits and interests. As an adult, I am closer to my parents than almost anyone I know, especially my dad, as we're so much alike. My mum is my confidant. My dad is my best friend. I speak to my parents most days, and still go to the football with my dad whenever I can. It's a great description, isn't it? If you're a Christian, do you feel part of the family of God? Loved by the Father? Are you growing to look like your Father, taking on his habits, sharing his interests? And as you grow older in the faith, are you growing closer to God, your Father, so that he is your confidant, best friend? You commune with him in prayer? Maybe today, whilst you trust in Christ for salvation, maybe that's not exactly your experience of God. Maybe you feel distant from God, distant from his family. Or maybe you feel more like John Wesley. You have the faith of a servant, but not that of a son. And it may be that, like Wesley, you need for the very first time to trust alone in Christ for your salvation. But it may be that you have come to faith in Jesus, maybe many years ago. But as Paul indicates in verse 15, you are living in fear again. Living in fear again. You're a child of God, but your mindset, your feelings, your behavior are that of a fearful slave, not a child. I don't know about you, but I need help with this. And verse 16 is going to help us here. So our second thing, living life with God the Father means being spirit assured, not self-assured. Being spirit assured, not self-assured. Let's read verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, the point that Paul's making here is not that the Spirit makes us children of God, although for sure he does that. Absolutely. The point Paul's making here, though, is the Spirit makes us aware that we are children of God. The Spirit assures us we're God's children. In our inner spirit, our inner being, we have a Spirit-given sense we're children of God. So let's be clear on this. God's love for his people is infinite. It is unchanging. It is forever. It is real. But our felt experience, our awareness of God's love for us does fluctuate, doesn't it? It does for me. And when we lose sight of God's love for us, well, it's then that we start to relate to God as a slave, earning favor so that we're crushed when we fail and we're proud when we fly, rather than seeing ourselves as loved children, safe, secure, resting in the Father's love. Life with God the Father means being spirit assured, not self assured. Let me share just a bit personally on this. That, see, whilst I know, maybe you can relate to this, but whilst I know in my head as a Christian, I am a loved child of God, often I don't feel that. I don't feel that love. I long to. And so often then I think and I feel and I behave with the mindset of a slave. And I want to give you a number of ways that I think that works out. And then some of the ways that I need the Holy Spirit of God to assure me, to remind me that I'm a child of God. And I'm sharing this because I'm hoping that perhaps it will help some of you. But perhaps you too have these similar kind of struggles where you know in your head so much about God, but actually at a practical everyday level and a feelings level. It's not that we're saved by our feelings, but they do matter, don't they? I want to go through life knowing in theory God loves me, but not feeling that in my heart, not living that out in my life. So here are some ways that I think it can work out. So as a slave, I feel alone. And I lack a vital daily intimacy with God. There's a vacuum of self-concern. But remembering I'm a child of God, I have a growing assurance that God really is my loving Heavenly Father. As a slave, I can be full of anxiety about my felt needs. I have a little faith and lots of fear and little ability to trust God because I've got to fix it myself. But remembering I'm a child of God, I start to trust my Father's loving care, that He is sovereign and He is good in all things. His plans are wise. That frees me from worry. As a slave, I can feel condemned and unworthy before God and others. I've got to look good at all costs. But remembering I'm a child of God, I learn to live in daily partnership with God without fear, knowing that I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm totally accepted through Jesus' sacrifice for me. As a slave, I labor under a sense of endless obligation, trying hard to please. I must always be right. I'm unwilling to fail. But remembering I'm a child of God, well, I rely on my Father. I can take risks. I can even fail because I'm right with God in Christ. I need no record to boast in, to protect or defend. As a slave, I'm powerless to defeat my sinful nature. I've got no real heart victory over those pet sins. And yet I lose my sense of being a big sinner. But remembering I'm a child of God, well, I rest in Christ. I see more victory over my sin. And ironically, I do see myself as a big sinner. As a slave, I'm relatively prayerless. It's a last resort. It's if all else fails. I can pray often in public, but seldom in private. Remembering I'm a child of God, prayer is vital to my day. Not confined to just a regular quiet time, but I still love to talk to my Father. As a slave, Bible promises of spiritual power and joy, oh, they mock me, make me feel empty. But remembering I'm a child of God, God's promises of power and joy, well, they begin to describe me. As a slave, I am defensive. I can't listen. I bristle even at loving rebuke. But remembering I'm a child of God, I'm open to rebuke, even criticism, since I know that I stand in Christ's perfection, not my own. I'm able to examine my deeper motives. As a slave, I continually compare myself with others, leading either to pride or depression, depending on how bad or good others look. Remembering I'm a child of God, though, I stand confident in Christ, for my real self-worth comes from Jesus' blood, His righteousness. As a slave, I need to boast. I must constantly point out my own achievements, often in subtle little ways, fearful that someone might overlook what I've done. But remembering I'm a child of God, I find that Jesus is more and more the subject of my conversation. I boast in my Lord. I boast in my weaknesses. As a slave, I have little desire to share the gospel. my spiritual life is miserable anyway. And when I do share, I tend to be motivated by a sense of obligation, of duty, not love. But remembering I'm a child of God, I have a desire to see lost people come into the family, come to know Jesus. And I'm ready, I'm eager to speak of Jesus. The list could really go on. But I wonder if you can see the practical difference it makes. At an everyday level, to no longer live as a slave, but to live as a child of God. And so a really great prayer to pray each day is verse 16. This is a prayer I need so much. Holy Spirit, today would you testify with my spirit, assure me that I'm God's child, so that I think and I live like one. It's a great prayer to pray. Well, thirdly and lastly, living life with God the Father means being a co-heir with Christ. A co-heir with Christ. And as we read this verse, we need to pinch ourselves that it's true. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, back in the first century, the moment adoption occurred, the new child's old debts were cancelled. Their new father became liable for all their actions. They got a new name and they became heir of all that their father had. Adopted children enjoyed exactly the same privileges as the natural children of the family. And amazingly, exactly the same is true in God's family. We are adopted by God. Jesus Christ, here's what it means. Here's the family connection. Jesus Christ, who is he to us? He is the Son of God, is our elder brother. Isn't that wonderful? If you're a Christian, you've got a wonderful elder brother, Jesus Christ. And here's the thing in this passage here, this verse here. We share in Christ's inheritance. We are co-heirs with him. But what is Christ's inheritance? Well, from verse 18 onwards here in Romans 8, Paul lifts our eyes from our present suffering to God's eternal future glory, a new heaven, a new earth. But at the heart of that future inheritance is God himself. It's God. And that is why Paul says in verse 17 that Christians are heirs of God. God himself, if you're a Christian, is your inheritance along with Jesus. We're co-heirs with Christ. And our joint inheritance with Christ is God the Father. You know, it's like in the Old Testament, the Levites. The Levites, they didn't have an inheritance in the promised land of land because their inheritance was the Lord. Or it's like the songwriter Asaph says in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. He says this about God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And when Christians die, there's a future resurrection and our inheritance is forever, and it is God himself. Madonna famously said, I want to be like Gandhi and Martin Luther King and John Lennon, but I want to stay alive. And we can relate to that, can't we? But I wonder if God is your inheritance feels a bit of a, somehow, if you're honest, a letdown. Often we talk about the future. Christians, we talk about the future in material terms so often. A new heavens, new earth, new bodies, new world. No suffering, no crying, no death. They are wonderful, wonderful things. Madonna wanted them too. But they're not the main attraction. God himself is the inheritance, the portion of his people forever. And if only, only we could grasp how infinitely wonderful God is. Everything we've ever enjoyed would pale into grayness in comparison. And God's children will enjoy Abba, Father, forever. Never a bored moment, for he is infinitely beautiful. But there is a condition. One of you noticed it, for sharing Jesus' inheritance, the Father. For a start, we have to be the Father's children. And verse 17, the back end of verse 17, the hallmark of his children is a willingness to share in his son Jesus' suffering now in this life. Suffering is the path to glory. Being a disciple is about being united to Jesus, and this means sharing in his sufferings as well as his glory. It includes, as Paul has been saying earlier in Romans, putting to death in our bodies the sin that Jesus condemned through his death and the ongoing battle that produces. And Paul is going to go on in verses 18 to 27 to talk about suffering in a suffering world where life takes its toll. Battle with sin is hard graft. There's brokenness in our world, in our lives. There's broken hearts, broken lives, broken relationships, broken dreams. So as we travel through this broken and suffering world, daily, let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our helper. To daily testify with our spirit, assuring us that we are not fearful slaves, but we are children of God. That we are loved by God, our Heavenly Father, and that we're co-heirs with Jesus, God's Son, our elder brother.